Today, friends, we again come to you, and in our past two lessons, we have been dealing with a very, very serious thing. The Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, has been dealing with the fact of the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience. And he gives to us in verse 5, he has mentioned some of the outbroken sects of society. Our destination through eternity is determined by our relationship to the Savior. The measure of judgment upon the unbeliever will be according to his works. Allow me to turn to Revelation chapter 20. And you remember in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of the fact that God is going to come and judge those who have spurned his grace, whose names are not written in the book of life. That chapter 20 has to do with the white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, that's in the plural, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, it's true that someone's going to say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't believe in such a thing. That's only a picture. Well, my friend, if that's only a picture, God deliver me from the reality. He's not talking about Christians. He's not talking about his people. He's talking about the unsaved. The believer, when he accepts the Savior, passes from death to life and not come into judgment. I closed the last lesson on John 5:24, where our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. We've already received eternal life, already fitted for the presence of God on the ground of what our Savior did for us and what he's doing in us and with us. We're joined to him in a relationship that'll never be broken. But he's talking here in Revelation 20 about the unsaved. Their destination is determined by whether their book name is in the book of life or not. Or putting it in a different way, their destination is determined by their relationship to Christ. Having spurned the Savior, having rejected him, there's nothing left but judgment. Now, the measure of that judgment will be according to their works. Just like Christian. Christian goes to heaven, to glory, on the ground of the work of Christ. But his works also are going to be judged with respect to rewards. Some of the things we've done are going to be burned up. It's not a question of sin and eternal judgment. It's a question of rewards. I just mentioned that in passing. I want to get this thing very, very clear in your mind. The wrath of God is going to come upon the children of disobedience. And Paul goes on to say at one time, we were at that time in that condition. You see, this is a life that is characterized by sin. As I said a while ago in verse 5, these are the definite sins that bring the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he goes on to say, we too at one time were children of disobedience. There was a time when I was a lost man. Now I'm found. There was a time when I was blind. Now I see. I was afar off. I've been made nigh. I was a child of wrath. Now I'm a child of God. At one time I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive in Christ. Now, having said that, he turns then to the Christian. He reminds them of from what they have been delivered. Now, he said in verse 8, 9, and 10, but now you also put off all these, And he gives to us six definite things that belong to the old. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, or dirty stories. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Or if I were to quote from Ephesians chapter 5, you put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now here are six definite things that belong to the old, but oftentimes they're manifested in God's people. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I wouldn't live in verse 5. That's a terrible thing. This is what brings the wrath of God upon men, yes? But what about these others? Here are some things that still belong to the old man. Put off these. You see, you put off the old man. What do you mean by the old man? All that we were in Adam. That's the old man. Do you remember it says our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inactive, that we should no longer serve sin. I'm quoting Romans 6:6. Our old man, all that we were in Adam. See, and here you have, put off these, anger, don't lose your temper. You say, well, I never do, mine's righteous indignation. Well, whatever you want to call it. Put off anger. Wrath, don't get mad at anybody. If you do, don't hold on to it. As Ephesians 5 says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Malice, oh God, deliver us from malice. That insidious thing that causes trouble between people, malice. See, and out of malice, you remember, comes bitterness. God deliver us from being bitter. I know, mister, you've been wronged. It may be some Christian has done things that he shouldn't have done, and you've become bitter. You see, I've got a right to be bitter. No, my friend, you don't. Bitterness is a terrible thing. You know why? Because it affects so many other lives. You not only you bitter yourself, but you want everybody else to be bitter. And you run down somebody else, and because of your bitterness, you enlarge the very thing that you claim they've done against you. And so you exaggerate, and you spoil the other man. Every time he thinks of the other man who's his brother, he thinks of what you have told him about his brother, so he lays off too, so his fellowship is broken, and he dodges the thing. Let's get rid of these things. This is not good. And I'm talking very bluntly because I know in many, many churches have been broken up because of bitterness. I know preachers who've lost their ministry. They become bitter because of the actions of some Christians. Now, I'm not condoning the actions. I'm not saying what they did was right. What I'm trying to say is don't get bitter because you're the one who suffers. Malice and bitterness, let's get rid of them. May the Lord deliver you and me from them. You see, well, I'm going to stand up for your for my rights, yes? And in standing up for your rights, you destroy the work of God. You can depend upon it, my friend, if you're right before God, that's the important thing. You can afford to keep still and say nothing. The Lord in his own time will vindicate you. So do away with wrath and do away with malice. Blasphemy. Do you mean Christians? Yes, I'm sorry to say. Christians oftentimes do things that are a dishonor to God and they're blasphemous. And dirty stories. God deliver you and me from having a dirty tongue, filthy communication, vile words. You know, I felt so badly the other day, and I'm being very blunt when I tell you this. Of a preacher, he's got a lot of gift. Sometimes he uses the filth of the streets in his language. Now, he does it to shock people. Well, he shocks them all right, but he's a disgrace to the Lord. Don't you take the language of the streets, the filth of the gutter, and let it cross your lips. God deliver us. May God cleanse our tongues and take all filthy communication out of our mouths, and don't you lie one to another. He said, well, my lies are little white ones. Well, never mind what they are. They're lies. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with these deeds. Now, these six things are common. They're very common sins. And they're common to a lot of people. And it's true, before you were Christian, you never thought about it. You just did it. But now you're a Christian. You put all these off again. May I repeat them? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, dirty stories, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man. See? But someone says, well, I don't live this way. Mr. Mitchell, I don't live this way, hence I must be a Christian. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because you live a good moral life doesn't make you a Christian. You're just a good man according to what man's standards are. And I commend you for it. But listen, it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't give you salvation. It doesn't give you forgiveness. You might be a good man and a good woman. And there are a lot of good men and good women. I know someone's going to say, Mr. Mitchell, the book says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what God sees. That verse in Romans is a quotation from the psalmist. God looked down upon men, and they were all gone out of the way, and there was none that did any good, no, not one. That's what God sees. But there's a certain measure of goodness among people according to the standards we have. And there are a lot of people who are good people in the sense that they're good people in comparison with others. But that doesn't make them a Christian. We're not a Christian because we do good things. Christians ought to do good things, but they're not Christians because they do good things. Good things ought to be the fruitage of being a Christian. Well, you see, I'm not a Christian, but I do good things. What about it then? Then how are you going to stand before God? The important thing before God is, what have you done with his son? In John chapter 3 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he's bad? No. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue, my friend, is not your goodness or your badness. The issue is Jesus Christ when it comes down to eternal life, when it comes down to salvation, when it comes down to a child of God. If you read that 8th chapter of the Gospel through John, these Jews said to Jesus, we believe in God. They said to Jesus, why, God's our Father. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you'd believe me. You are of your father, the devil, and his works you do. And he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now, Jesus said that to religious people. And I'm sure there were those there to whom he spoke who tried their best to keep the law, but they were pharisaical in the whole business. They put a front on. They put a mask on. Jesus tore the mask off. And if we could tear the mask off you, my friend, and look in your heart, of your thoughts, things you'd like to do, but are afraid to do, things you want to do, but you don't do them because of what somebody else might think. You're never saved by good works. So if you say, well, I don't live this way, remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. As far as the righteousness of the law was, he claimed to be blameless. And yet, though he was a zealot for God, he was wrong. He was wrong and had to be saved, just like the dying thief. He had to be saved like any other sinner, by putting his trust in the Savior. Now, the saved man is the man in Christ. Now, let me look at it. And you put on the new man, just like you put off an old coat and you put a new one on. You take all these things in verse 8, and that belong to the old cloak, dirty old cloak. Get rid of it. Throw it overboard. Don't do those things. Don't lie. Put off the old man with his deeds. And you put on a new man, which after God, if I may quote from Ephesians, who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is a new man. If any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. He's a new creation. We're not saved by giving up these things. We're saved by relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ becomes all and in all. As you have in the next verse, where there is neither Greek, Gentile, nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. Christ is all and in all. And because you've been joined to Christ, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, compassions, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You know, let me tell you something. You take verses 5, 6, and 7. This is where we used to live. This is where we used to live. What characterized our lives? Immorality, corruption, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, dirty stories, lying, all these things. That belongs to the old. Now I belong to Christ. I'm in Christ, being joined to Christ. Then what should be manifest in my life? Verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel with any, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Take all these things and tie them up with love. Tie what up with love? Compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and tie the whole business up with love. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How will that love be manifested? By compassion, by kindness, by humbleness of mind, by meekness, by long-suffering, by forbearance, by forgiveness. Huh? Let us not live in verse 8. Let's live in verse 12 and 13. And in between, we put on the new man who is created in Christ Jesus. He is my life. He is all that I need. So you have in verse 11, it makes no difference what your race is, what your background is, what your color is. It makes no difference. If you're in Christ, we're all in Christ, we're one in Him. Then we ought to manifest to each other, at least to each other, irrespective of our tongue, of our country, of our color, of our tribe, of our anything about us. If we love the Savior, we're in Christ. And we are to manifest that love one for the other. And we manifest discipleship by love. It's the badge of discipleship is love. So he said, you take all these things. Who? Those who are holy and beloved of God. You know, Romans 1:7 said, God loves to call us his beloved. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? That eternal sovereign God takes everyone who puts their trust in his Son and he says, you're my beloved. You're my beloved. You're the objects of my love and affection. And because of that now, in your relationship the one to the other, have compassion, be kind, be humble of mind, be meek, be long-suffering. Most of us are short-suffering, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Don't say, well, I'll put up with you, or I'll forgive you this time, or something else. No, my friend, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And even as the Lord Jesus forgave you, you forgive your brother. And then tie the whole business up with love. That's what he's saying here. Let the peace of God arbitrate in your hearts, to the which you're also called, and be thankful. And I'm going to leave that 15th verse for our next lesson, but I want that 14th verse. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I just close today and say, aren't you thankful to the Lord? Aren't you thankful to the Lord? You're no longer in verses 5, 6, and 7. And that you belong up here from verse 10 down to verse 15. Won't you read those verses over again and thank the Lord for your deliverance from all the past, which is under the wrath and judgment of God, and manifest that compassion and that tenderness, that understanding, that forgiving spirit with your brethren. And then let us live together, enjoying that wonderful love of eternal God. As Romans 5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit which He has given to us. Oh, but you see, there's some Christians in our church, I just can't get along with them. I can't. They just ire me. They rile me. All the more reason for you and me to manifest some love and some compassion and be kind. That won't cost you anything. That won't cost you anything to be kind, to be tender, to be full of compassion, to be understanding. It may be, you know, they're going through some terrific trials of which you know nothing. So you judge from what you see, and you don't know the whole business. So manifest some love. Manifest some compassion. And may you and your church, my friend, have wonderful, wonderful relationship and joy together because you love the Savior. And because you love the Savior, you're going to love every member of His body. And the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.